We all need it. I was thinking this morning of that text in Mark 16 and 20. They went forth everywhere, preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs, evidence that God was amongst them. That really started me thinking on the passages that we're going to read together. So I'm going to ask you if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and let's read at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. God was there, and there was fear. God was there. Turn over just a page to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 17. Genesis 5 and verse 17, in all the days of Mahalalel, were 895 years. Sure glad we don't live that long. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God was there, and there was fellowship. God was there, and there was fellowship. Over, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, and we'll read there at verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. Down, please, to verse 44. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and rain and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." God was there, and there was fire. There were floods too, but there was fire. Second Chronicles, for the last one, please. Chapter 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. It takes a little longer to find it when your Bible pages are clean. 2 Chronicles 7 and 12. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Trust that God will bless what we've read from His Word. I think you can see in this passage, God was there, and there was forgiveness. God was there. Nothing is so valuable. Nothing could possibly have so much effect. Nothing could possibly bring more power than the reality of knowing that God is here in the midst of His people. We read in the book of Genesis about Adam. God was there. You know, there are times when, as it was with them, there are times when what is wrong seems almost right. It was to be desired to make one wise. There are moments when the reasons seem almost reasonable. And so we play with the tantalizing thing. We err. We turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. We develop immunity to the truths that God speaks. And there comes a moment when we do that which is wrong in His sight. We sin and we know it. It may be our bias. Might be criticism. Might be that we don't show compassion for others as we should, a heart of care like the Lord Jesus. It might be that our values, like we were hearing about this morning, have been misplaced and we've put them into things that really, on the whole grand scale of things, in the final analysis, we know we're all going to leave it behind. We sin, and there's fear. We realize that the lie was a lie after all. We recognize that the reasons, they weren't good enough. We did it. We sinned. And we just get that little twinge of memory that reminds us that God is holy no matter what. God was there. Alarms go off in our minds sometimes and we feel ashamed and we look around to see if anybody noticed, if anybody else will say anything. And sometimes even the accuser doesn't roar. You ever wondered why? Ever wonder why the devil doesn't say, look, you did that. Why'd you do it? You ever wonder why? Because he wants you to take the next step. And the one after that. Because the longer you're out of fellowship with God, the greater the potential for mistakes that will endure right down through the generations. Sometimes we go along that way for a while, don't we? We just keep going. We kind of hold our head up straight and we hope that nobody noticed and that no one will say anything and that maybe we won't just be found fault with and maybe the Lord won't just judge us right away. And we go along that way for a little while. We manage to manage our concerns and we manage to marginalize our feelings of guilt. But we know everything isn't right. We know there's something wrong. We know it's not like it was. And we're especially made aware of it when God comes near. I hope you want God to come near to you. I hope you and I, every one of us, want to see God in the midst of His people, even at this time, as we look forward to some gospel meetings. And I want to tell you, it doesn't depend upon the preachers. Now, Bill's a big guy. And he's a good guy, and I know him well. But it doesn't depend on Bill. It's on God. And we want God to be near, but we need to remember that a holy, healthy respect for God becomes us as God's people. And you know, we really need to recognize that His Word has tremendous value and power. And we need to recognize His values and His ways. And God that is holy sometimes comes near. And He puts His finger on the spot, like He did with Adam and Eve. And Adam was afraid. I'll tell you something. It wouldn't do the whole lot of us any harm to feel a little fear. Because God is greater than all. God came near, and there was fear. When we read about Enoch, God came near and there was fellowship. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading, I started reading purposely where I did, speaking about the ages of those people that lived before him. And his father and his ancestors had lived good, long lives. And you know, he could have counted on that too. I mean, Enoch, when he was born, he could have said, man, I got some life ahead of me, I can tell you. And you just think of the potential of what a person sometimes can do in a year, or 10 years, or 20, even a lifetime as we know it, and then to think of multiplying that into 800 and whatever, 962 years, and so on. You know, the world was getting progressively and determinedly, persistently, exponentially worse every moment that he lived. And I can just about hear some of you say, so what's changed? What's changed? You ever get a real good look at the world in which we live? You ever see it for what it is? Ever recognize what a blemish there is upon this world that God created and said it was good? As God looks down, what He sees. And I suspect that there came a point at which Enoch, he thought it all through. And as he thought it all through, as he gave it some serious thought, he thought, what do I really want with my life? If I have all these years before me, if I have all this lifetime, I tell you, you could make some serious investments and you wouldn't have to worry about the market going down this year because, I mean, there's lots of years to come. And you know, building a project, some of us who spend a lot of time away from home, I start a project and I don't exactly get it done before I leave. And sometimes I actually get back to it and I get it finished and that's how I like it. But you know, here's a man who gave it some serious thought and asked himself, what do I really want? You know, it would be good for every one of us to stop again. Maybe some of us have visited this before in our lives, and we've considered it before, and we've thought it through before, and maybe we even made some choices that we want to change now. Or maybe we made a choice and we have changed over time, and our purpose has declined from what noble purpose it might have been. What do I really want? In view of my life, in view of whatever it is that spreads before me, what do I want? And though he had a baby named Methuselah and other sons and daughters, somehow or other, what is known about this man, what is said twice over, is he walked with God. What do you want? What do I want? He wanted God to be near him. He wanted all the enlightenment that would impart to him. He wanted all the power for living in present circumstances that would so grace him with. What do I want? He wanted to walk with God. He wanted to know fellowship with another. And to walk in fellowship with another, you need to know their mind. And you need to know their values. And you need to know their interests. And you need to know their purposes. Imagine what it would be to be specially graced by understanding the mind of God in our lives. To know His purposes, not only for me, but His grand purposes. You know, sometimes a person who gets to know God gets to know the purposes and mind of God in a way that others don't. And you can see that in this man's story. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that this man pleased God. And you couldn't please him more than by walking with God. He pleased God. Wonder what heaven would record in the expanded chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews about you or about me. I wonder if our names would be mentioned. I wonder if the choices we made would count in the eyes of God. I wonder if it would please Him to see the way that we have gone. Enoch walked with God. God was there. And he knew it. And there was fellowship. There was an enjoyment of each other. And you know, it tells us that he knew his God so well that he could speak for him. And how wonderful to be able to know God so well that you can be able to impart something for God. You see, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of their temptations. And here's a man who is stressed by the world that he lived in, by the values that they chose, and by the interests that they pursued, and the kind of lives that they lived, which was wickedness before God. A man who understood what God was going to do. And God just lifted him right out of the scene. And as this man spoke for God, he said, "The Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints." Somebody may want to deal with a couple little girls who probably don't know that there's Sunday school downstairs. The Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment, righteousness, And you know, as he speaks these things and as we have this recorded about him, do you ever wonder what else God told him? Some of you know a man who used to live amongst us, Arnold Adams. And Arnold Adams was a most amazing man. He was one of those people that I put in the category in my mind of being a godly man. A godly man who was faithful. A godly man who is very real. And you know, sometimes it's just amazing when Arnold Adams would come to a breaking of bread in Wabashin, the assembly that I'm a part of, and he'd get up and he'd say, you know, he said, I was reading my Bible, and of course he always said, Christians, read your Bible. He was saying, I was reading my, I saw something I never saw before. You wonder how he ever could. And you know something? God just imparted to him some precious little truth. And I know he does that with you and me. But here's this man who walked in fellowship with God. And I have sometimes wondered how much more the Lord revealed to him. I know people who have lost their ability to speak, and God still has imparted to them things that they could never give out to anyone else. Or their sphere of service has been limited and they haven't been able to speak like they used to. And yet God fills and thrills the soul. There's fellowship with God. God came near. What do you know about it? It takes time to walk with God. It takes purpose to walk with God. There has to be intent. There has to be some desire to want to get closer to Him, to know His values and His ways and His purposes. God came near, and there was fellowship. In the third passage, we read about Elijah. God was there. Baal, and that's in the part we didn't read, but Baal might be sleeping. Or as Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal, he might even be away on a trip. But God was there. And he knew it. He knew it. Elijah was greatly outnumbered, not only by the prophets, but by anybody who desired to see God glorified that day. Greatly outnumbered. The people were wayward. The people were uncommitted to the things of God. A people had strayed so far from the values that were precious to this man Elijah, but he stood there in spite of it all, and he knew that God was there. And he wants others to know that God is there. He said, oh Lord God, let them know that I am the one who has spoken for you, and let them know that you're God, and you're still in business. And you're still working. And your might and power is still in evidence. And he cries out to God. And as he does, while it didn't look like God was there, didn't look like it. Well, it didn't look like this lonely prophet standing there had much of a chance. God was there. And this man was convinced of it. And look what took place. The fire of the Lord fell. You know something? Brethren, I want you to think about this, if you would. Sisters, I want you to pray about this. It's been a long time since we really saw the fire of the Lord. That evidence of His mighty power. I'm not saying people aren't getting saved. Now, maybe they're not getting saved in the same kind of numbers as they were, and that's due to the world we live in and maybe the values that we choose in the world too. I'm not denying that. But oh, what it would be to see the mighty evidence of a God who speaks, who answers with fire. Look at what took place here. This fire fell. And it burned up the sacrifice. And it burned up the wood that was on the altar. And it burned up the stones and the dust around it. And licked up all the water that was in the trenches round about. God was there. That's the kind of a God we've got. Is it possible for us to forget? God's people then forgot. I'll tell you something else.
The fire of God could just as easily have burned up all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and it would have been some barbecue. Could just as easily have taken care of all those prophets like that. But he didn't, did he? And you and I know why. When God reveals himself, he expects us to act in keeping with what we know. Has God revealed himself to us? Oh, there was a greater altar at the place called Calvary. And from above, prophetic words, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. Oh, listen to the language of the book of Lamentations. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. Have you ever been to Calvary to witness what took place there? Ever seen where the fire of God burned itself out against the Savior of sinners? If you want evidence that God is still on the throne, if you want evidence of the love of God, if you want evidence of God's understanding of the situation, look at Calvary. God was there, and there was fire. You notice what it says about this man? Verse 46. After they took action against those prophets of Baal, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I can't think of anything that would be more desirable than to know the hand of the Lord in our lives. So I guess it just comes down to this, doesn't it? Do we know the hand of the Lord in our lives? They say, of course we do. Do we know it? In that ancient power sense that Elijah saw? You say, well, I'm not so sure. Do we know it in the sense, in the way that God would like to see it in our lives? God was there. In the garden, there was fear. God came near. He's a God who's holy. In the case of Enoch, God was there. It was sweet fellowship. Oh, this is the God of enlightenment. This is the God who loves his own, who loves to be with them, to dwell with them, to walk with them. At Mount Carmel, God was there. And there was fire. God of power. And evidence amongst his people. And we know that there was a great rain. The area was in a drought, a time of drought, at the word of the Lord. And the prophet's seeking the answer to his prayer. And he prays and he prays. And we read about the seventh time he prays, and behold, there was a little cloud the size of a man's hand. God says, you get down. There's going to be a great rain. That would be wonderful, not only to see the fire of God, but to see the floods on the thirsty land. Oh, for the floods on the thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail its arrival. God was there. I know. You're saying, but could God do that here? Could God do that with me? You really know the answer to that, don't you? You really know. I want you to think of that last one. We have Solomon and God comes near. He was right there.
And God speaks to Solomon at the commencement of this temple worship, and God lays down certain truths that really speak to us.
God says, if my people, you know, God looks down today and he recognizes everyone that's his, my people.
And I think it's absolutely amazing that while some of us don't feel particularly distinguished, and some of us maybe we haven't risen just as high as we might have risen yet, what really gives us distinction, what really makes us stand out, is that I'm one of his.
And I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm thrilled.
You know, it's one thing for me to say he is mine. But there's a greater wonder, in my soul at least, when I understand that he looks at me and he says, he, she is mine, my people. If my people, he says, which are called by my name, upon whom my name is called. He chooses to associate his name with us. You know, when people are building things or people are making things in this world, they sometimes associate their name with it. Why? They're proud of it. It's a purpose or an interest of theirs. It's something they want to speak down through the years for them. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, we've been called by one lofty name, his name. That name which is above all others, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Themselves. I know God can humble us. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to take our right rank before him. That's all. It's not a question of demeaning myself and saying, you know, I'm just a poor nothing. Not that at all. It's just to take our right place. He is the awesome God of eternity. I am but a creature that has been graced with God's salvation, blessed so richly, it'll take me all eternity to sing the praises of him who's done it. And all he wants me to do is take my proper place before him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And the reality of that is seen in lives, not in words, but in our lives. The things we choose to do, the things that we value, the things that we put above and beyond all others. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I don't think we're just talking about prayers here. I sometimes feel guilty. I have been in the presence of a number of younger men, and maybe my prayers seem pretty dry to them. But I've heard some of them express from their heart what they really think of our great God. And you can hear pouring forth from them some of the delight they've found in our Savior. And then I have heard them humbly ask God to touch their lives, to affect the daily work of their hands, to reach in and adjust the circumstances of their life at times so that they could be more able to serve him. My Bible says, draw near unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. If my people, mine, that are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's divine favor. You know, it's wonderful to think that I can turn my face towards Him who fills all the heavens. And isn't it amazing to think that He would turn His face towards us? See my face. And turn from their sin. A girl was helping her mom peel potatoes one day, and she came upon this really big one. And the girl was pretty impressed with that one. Until, as her mother peeled it, it was all black and bad and hollow inside. And the girl said, mommy, this potato is not a real Christian, is it? I wonder how real we are. Whether we're really genuine, straight through. I know sometimes I feel guilty. Sometimes I feel ashamed. Because you see, the one who calls me His, He knows exactly what I am. And it's one thing to stand on a preacher on a platform and preach like, you know, you've done everything right. And it's another thing to just quietly sit in the presence of God and realize where you haven't. Turn from their sin. Maybe our problem is that we don't recognize sin. Maybe our problem is that we don't say about our sin what God says about it. Maybe we've moved the boundaries. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, then will I hear their land and forgive their sin. Tell you, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? See God really at work. It's amazing that God can use us. It's thrilling when God chooses to use us. But God is looking on, and as He comes near to His people, He wants us to sense He is looking at our lives. And not on the basis of merit, but rather on the basis of relationship. My people, to humble themselves, take their right place before God, to pray, to truly seek His favor, and turn from our sin. God is ready and willing to act. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sin. You know, when God comes near, every other thing is displaced. When God came near Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam couldn't help but focus on the problem. He says, I was afraid. I hid myself when I heard your voice in the garden. When God comes near in Enoch, Enoch wasn't thinking about his next chariot. He was thinking about the person he was walking with. When God came near Solomon, his mind wasn't wandering and wishing he was fishing. When God comes near, there's enough inside us to recognize that's what's important. Whether it brings fear, because God is holy. Whether it brings blessed fellowship, because God longs for that and to reveal Himself more and more. He is the God who reveals Himself. And He loves to reveal Himself. And we can know that. But whether it's the God of fire, who answers in a time of deep need, crisis amongst God's people, a calling them back to God, to get people to stand for Him and to witness for Him as they should. Whether it's the God of forgiveness, who knows where we stand, who knows sometimes we've just been a little bit too big for our boots,
You know what they say about sheep, don't you? Sheep like to get up high and look down on all the other sheep. And sometimes that happens with you and me. But when God comes near, we don't think about the other sheep. We don't think about the other chores. We focus on Him. And brethren and sisters, that's exactly what we need. Asaph in Psalm 73 said, "It is good for me, to draw near unto God." May God bless His word. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We appreciate a love that's greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And we're even more amazed.